Dear friends, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Sermon text is found in the book of Acts, chapter 4. Just what would have been a couple of months after Holy Week, after Jesus was put to death and raised again. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the experts in the law assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all the rest of the high priest's family. After they made Peter and John stand in front of them, they began to question them, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we are being questioned today for a kind act that was done for the lame man, as to how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that it was by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man stands before you healed. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." This is the word of God. Dear friends, today is a special day. Today is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice. Let's be glad in it. Also happens to be a day 500 years after Martin Luther, the German reformer, stood before an imperial tribunal, an imperial diet, which meant a formal session and assembly of the emperor at the time, before all the princes of the Holy Roman Empire, and was questioned for the things he taught and believed about salvation by grace alone through faith. Luther was asked, "Are these your writings?" with a table of his writings in front of him. And then he was asked, "Do you recant? Do you take it all back?" And he thought it was going to be a little bit more of a debate, and he requested more time. He had a night and a day before he was called back the next evening. He was asked the same questions, and without fainting or faltering, Luther stood firm. He stood firmly on the word of God. They say his words were, "Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. Amen." Which is really a complicated issue when your life is on the line. When you're a marked man, whether it seemed like to the people or to the emperor or to the nobles and officials that Luther's gig was up and his goose was cooked, Luther had no thought for the consequences of this, because he knew one thing, that he was standing on the word, that he was standing in the name of Jesus. And to be true, Luther certainly knew that this wasn't the first time the name of Jesus stood trial. And as long as the earth endures, it wouldn't be the last. Because that's exactly what we saw with the apostles, Peter and John, who were put on trial. I mean, Jesus Christ had been punished for sin. He'd been put to death. They had succeeded in their plans to end this teacher who was causing so much trouble and taking away all this attention. For the very same thing was happening again here in Acts chapter 4 in the sequel to the Gospels. The name of Jesus was again on trial. And if you think about it, That is a fact for each and every one of us, among the people we meet, among the way that we go about our day, among our opportunities to witness. Again and again and again, the name of Jesus is again on trial. So we can draw great courage today, not just from Martin Luther and some of that great, rich history, but from the apostles, Peter and John in the Bible, the way that Peter speaks today. Let's draw great courage on that as we witness the name of Jesus Christ in our lives. Calling, it's a name that calls all Easter witnesses and a name that stands alone among saviors. In the previous chapter, Acts chapter 3, you picked up some of the context just from our sermon text, but Peter and John were on their way to the temple to preach as they were meeting in the temple in these early days, and they were accosted by a lame man, someone who was crippled. Everyone knew this cripple. They knew who he was. They had grown up with him. He'd grown up among them. It was no secret. He was lame from birth, and his legs didn't work. And he was a beggar at the temple. This was a normal thing. But Peter and John said, "Silver and gold we don't have. What we do have, we will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ," these were their words, they had already said, "in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed." The man stood up and leapt with joy. And from that point on, this was considered among the experts and the temple officials and priests to be a very bad move and an unwise, unpopular thing. To heal in the name of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine, just without any of the background, just the power to heal? That was really what was being persecuted today. Sort of like John 9, when Jesus heals a blind man, and then he's up for excommunication. Because what they were really trying to do was excommunicate the miracle and the miraculous healing power of Jesus. Because in every age, as it turns out, that's what's being persecuted. The same story repeats itself over and over again. I mean, one of the first things you probably notice about the text is that the men putting John and Peter on trial are the very same men who put Jesus on trial. Recognize some names? John? I'm sorry, John is the one that's not recognizable. Annas? Caiaphas? Those are some familiar names. We don't know who John and Alexander are exactly, but these are all members of the priesthood, members of the priestly family, and it's the same story all over again. Because these priests would rather pray, "Shallow be thy name," as in the name of Jesus really should be in a shallow grave. We'd like that to kind of hush into a whisper and then be gone. They would have loved for the name of Jesus to never be spoken again. They put it to bed once. It's time to continue to put it to bed until it dies. That was the whole goal. Let's not use the name of Jesus. It's going out of style. So in response, Peter spoke to the priests and officials. And this is really kind of a stark contrast. You notice the way they say this. They say, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that it was by the name of Jesus Christ." Notice they're adding Christ now. It's no longer Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. So Peter wanted it on record. He wanted it in the minutes. He wanted it known widely, broadcast publicly. He wanted it published that this miracle was in the name of Jesus Christ. Why would that be so important? The reason this is so important is because dead men don't do miracles. That's not how this works. It's the power of life. It's a living, resurrected Savior who performs miracles. And they would see greater miracles than this. They say, "Let it be known. Let it be known that it was by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene." And so you see what kind of Easter witnesses that Peter and John were. I've got a whole big laundry list of the kind of witnesses they were. First of all, they were eye and ear witnesses. Later on in the chapter, verse 20, which doesn't make it into our text, but worth memorizing, when they're told no longer to speak in the name of Jesus Christ, they say, "We cannot help but speak of the things we've seen and heard," because they were eye and ear witnesses. We heard it in the gospel. They got to see Jesus. They got to touch his hands and feet and side. They got to examine the nail prints. They got to eat and drink and converse with Jesus more than once during those 40 days of appearances. And it would be denying their whole experience to not go out and tell people about the greatest thing they'd ever told anyone, that Jesus Christ was alive. And even these followers of Jesus didn't believe it until they saw him and he opened their mind to the scriptures and then sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And so they were free and easy witnesses. You notice they don't attempt any exhibits of evidence. They don't draw up a presentation. This isn't formal. When Peter talks, it reads just like a very easy, thoughtful speech. He's just telling people what he had seen and heard, without any fears of being contradicted by anyone, no matter what their status was. Peter and John didn't have anything to hide. Very free and easy witnesses, and of course, bold witnesses. Notice there's another stark comparison here. Not just let it be known, you know, we want this broadcast, but also they follow it up, the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, with whom you crucified. They were talking to the highest Jewish court, Annas and Caiaphas and their ilk, and they say, "whom you crucified." And in the Greek, you don't always have to say the word "you" because it's bundled up in the verb. Here they draw the word "you" out of the verb as if to emphasize it. It's like if you and I capitalized the word "you," "whom you crucified." And then very quickly, "whom God raised from the dead." In other words, God was diametrically opposed, completely in opposition to what the Jewish leaders had ruled. Their verdict was different than God's verdict. In fact, it was the opposite of God's verdict. They said, "crucify him." God said, "I'm raising him back to life." And as you know, this was all part of the plan of salvation. God's plan for you and for me. And for Peter and John, so that they could be bold and also consistent witnesses. Again, "for we cannot help but speak the things we have seen and heard." No threats, no persecutions, no illnesses, no sword. Nothing could put the name of Jesus out of their mouths. They were using the name of Jesus like it was in style. And if we reject these witnesses, I challenge you to go to any other legal court case and accept their testimony. This is more valid than any other court case I have ever seen. But the only way the witness of Peter and John could be so bold was because, as it says about Peter, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We might think about our sins of witnessing and the chances we've muddled and messed up. Our opportunities when the name of Jesus was on trial again in our lives, and we had a chance to speak up and just tell what we know and believe and what the apostles saw and heard. That's what happens when we attempt to draw on our own power. When we think about our own sinful nature, we know there's nothing good there. There's nothing we can draw on. We can't reform the sinful nature. The part of us that wants to sin and wants to deny Jesus and be ashamed of him will never turn into this cute, cuddly Christian who knows just how to speak the name of Jesus. We need a greater power. We need something bigger. We need the name of Jesus that forgives us our sin and all the things that Jesus taught in his own name, as the Father informed him to speak, and as he continued ruling as a resurrected and ascended Lord. You and I need the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. We can't imagine faith into ourselves. We can't force faith. We must draw on the Holy Spirit. who forgives us through word and sacrament, and who offers us more and more courage. Because I'd like to know, how is that going when it comes to witnessing? How is it going when you get a chance, when the name of Jesus stands on trial in your personal communication with your friends, with your family, with your neighbors? Maybe this isn't easy in the office or on Zoom, but with your coworkers. How's that going? Do the lips that pray here, "Hallowed be thy name," are these also the lips that are hallowing the name of Jesus when we leave this place? Or more often than not, do we almost join in the conviction of Jesus and sentence him to death? At least he's not allowed to live in our conversations with other people. This is a very momentous, joyful day, but it's also a day that convicts us. And it convicts us to death of our sins. When we spoke so boldly when it was easy and comfortable, yet we clammed up when it was difficult and trying and maybe a little confrontational. And the good news is that the name of Jesus, the name that we take on our lips now, is a name of victory. It's a name of life. It's the living Son of God. And his victory crowds out all of our sins, forgives them, and takes them away, so that you and I can leave this place with courage, with conviction, as eye and ear witnesses, free and easy witnesses, bold witnesses, consistent witnesses, willing to tell the name of Jesus, even at risk of life and limb, property and reputation. Are you ready to take on that task? The Holy Spirit and his forgiveness makes you ready. Be filled with the Spirit. And know your sins are forgiven. Because there's one place to stand. It's on a name that stands alone among all other saviors. It's the only savior. This is another very unpopular thing for us to say, even in this place. For us to suggest that Jesus Christ stands alone as savior in line with verse 12. The apostles said there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. People really don't want this part to be true, do they? Is it the name of Jesus? That's the only saving name. The idea that there could be no saving alternative besides for Jesus Christ and him alone, that's grown to be very popular. In our day and age, there really don't seem to be a whole lot of sins, except for the sin of spreading what you believe about life and death and God. Then you've stepped out of line. Or if you do such a thing as tell people about life and death and God, you better make sure you include all different versions of what that looks like in our post-modern world. Meanwhile, people attempt to fashion a different savior who comes with new laws and new regulations, how we're supposed to behave in society, how we're supposed to view sex, how we're supposed to consider what's right and what's wrong, what is socially just, what is politically correct. You know, it's amazing how puritanical some people who are so frustrated with Jesus Christ have become. And we see the social unrest and the sins that result in that kind of thinking. But what do we learn from Peter this morning about our living and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ? Is that we have to realize at some point we have to say, no, that's not right. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And we do this with love, and we do this with respect, but we do this boldly. And I think now more than ever we have opportunities to stand firm on that word, on the name of Jesus Christ as Savior, because every no to a false Savior, to false doctrine, is a yes to truth. Every no to a false Savior is a yes to this name, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Isn't that what you want to be known for? Isn't he the only one who solved the problem of death and what happens after death in life? Isn't he the only one who guarantees resurrection? We talked about this last week as Paul discussed this whole thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. It's not just nice thoughts and metaphorical figurative bodily resurrection, as unpopular as that may be. And there truly are a great deal of preachers who've committed this awful sin, who haven't told the souls entrusted to them, first and foremost, the name of Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised again. How many opportunities have been missed by unevangelical preaching, by preachers who wouldn't tell the gospel just because of the forceful nature that the gospel involves death, the death of the only begotten Son of God, but also life, when we're so stuck and addicted to failure and the sin of this world. The apostles were. They were stuck and addicted to failure and the death and sins of this world, which is pretty obvious because with each resurrection appearance, it's almost like they don't even believe that Jesus meant what he said. But Jesus did mean it. He meant it for the apostles, and he meant it for you and for me. To treasure his name, the name of the living and resurrected Lord, even at the expense of life and limb, property and reputation. After all, isn't that what Jesus Christ sacrificed for us? Isn't that the gospel? He sacrificed those things. The Ten Commandments were committed unto him for you and for me, so that we would first and foremost know him as our ransom, as our Redeemer, who has freed our lips and freed our hearts to speak freely. Even now, the name of Jesus Christ is still on trial. Let it be on your lips this week and always. The name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand.